As you go, they probably won't.
You know, we don't rehearse this stuff. He's naturally nice. Hey, you know what I want? Can I take one more second? Just one more second. I don't know. Hold on, take one serious. This is a serious point. I don't know if you men know the labors that go on behind you, but this young man in the room here with the headphones, this is Ed Shuley. He's from Christ Church, and he's cleaned up our sound system to get the great digital quality so you could hear Bruce and hear the men in the room. So I want to thank Ed. He's been here tirelessly. Yeah.
Thank you. Good morning, man.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Don? Let's quietly go before the Lord and know that He is God. Set our hearts right before Him. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd be pleased to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness and make us worthy vessels to sit at Your feet, that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. You are a God of compassion and mercy, and Your compassion is beyond our comprehension, but our need for it is beyond our own description. We just trust that we would experience Your mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We concluded last week a question and answer period on our interlude in our discussion on union with Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to have Christ in us? What does it mean to be like Christ? And what does it mean to be with Christ? That was our study on the union with Christ topic. And we had some question and answers. I trust that were very helpful in our asking ourselves, what am I going to do about what I just learned? Today we want to return back to our original theme, which is triumphant living. And we find that in our passage. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 2. I'm going to read from chapter 2 all the way down to chapter 3, verse 16, which is what we'll look at today. And to do that, this is a large portion of Scripture, I'm going to ask that you might stand. We might show due reverence and respect for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. From 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for such things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory on his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case had no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is moved away. Amen and amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now that was the passage that launched our study into a study we're calling Triumphant Living. And you'll notice that phrase is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where I began. In chapter 2 where I began when Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession." Two questions I want to ask you to get us started as a little bit of review to help us understand why we're going back into this theme of triumphant living. Have you ever had your plans change? I mean, something that you really wanted to do, your heart was set on it. And out of your control, something happened that you couldn't make it happen, you couldn't stop it, it just, everything changed. Have you ever had your plans changed? Now, mine were changed dramatically years ago during Vietnam, and one day when I was shot down, I couldn't fly after that. My whole life prior to that was really oriented towards becoming an admiral, making a career in the Navy, and being an aviator. All of a sudden, I had nothing to do with that, per se, other than perhaps I flew in the wrong area. But something was taken away. Now, that's what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, when I came to Troas, there was an opportunity for me to preach the gospel. But his plans changed. You see, his plans was to go preach the gospel. But he said, I didn't see my brother Titus there. And so I didn't have a clear conscience or good spirit about that, so I left. Now, when we would look at this from a human point of view, here's an evangelist who goes into an area, the city of Troas, and he says, there's a wonderful door for ministry. And I left. Now, we would say that was a failure. But what does Paul say? He says, but thanks be to God who always leads in triumphal procession. You see, his plans were dramatically changed, but the way he looked at it was this. It's really God who's in control of my life and my ministry, not me. This is me, whatever I wanted to do. But the reason he decided to leave was because there was a bigger issue than his own personal ministry. And that was the well-being of the churches in Asia Minor, and he needed a report back from Titus to tell him what was going on. And so he submitted to something that was bigger than himself. It was something that the Lord was doing, not something that he wanted to do. So right in the midst of his having his plans changed, his response is not, oh rats, I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. His response is this, but thanks be to God, who always leads in triumph. Now the sense of that in the original text is this, but thanks be to God who always, always, always leads in triumph. You see, you and I have to realize that God's triumphs don't necessarily look like ours. And when God, who is the Lord of our life, changes our plans, what is our response? Is it, oh, I didn't get to do what I wanted to do, my heart was set on this? Or is it this, thanks be to God? Now, how do you have a response like that? That is not a natural human response. As we see in Paul's life as we go through the rest of this, you're going to see that his response is a function of the covenant of grace. It's all about grace. The reason Paul says, I can say thanks be to God, as we will study that in the next several months, is his understanding of what grace is. He's saying, I understand that God has had arrangement with his people from Genesis to Revelation. All of his people in both the Old Testament and New Testament economy is funded upon one thing, the covenant of grace. And remember this, grace is God's resources at Christ's expense. And the reason he can say that, but thanks be to God, who leads us in triumph, because he understands the arrangement that God has with him through the covenant of grace. The word covenant means arrangement. God has always had one arrangement with all of his people. It is the arrangement of grace. It has two different demonstrations. There's the old covenant, one picture, and you have another picture of the new covenant, but it's the same thing. You see, the Old Testament saints were saved the same way the New Testament saints were. That is, through the person and work of Christ, trusting Him. And so everything is all about grace. And that's what Paul is talking about. And the reason I've selected this passage for us to study and to look at triumphant living, because it's a clear demonstration of Paul's description of how do you live in the covenant of grace? How do I really respond? And his first response when his life changed dramatically was this: but thanks be to God who always leads in triumph. Now guys, that's not natural. That's a function of grace. And we're going to understand why Paul now tells us why he can do that. Because he's describing this. Another question for you would be this. If somebody said to you, I'd like to come and know why you're a Christian, how would you answer that? Would you say, well, I've memorized so many passages of Scripture. Or I tithe. Or I've been a member of my church for X number of years. Or whatever you might say. But you know what Paul says? When somebody says, Paul, how do we know that you're authentic? You see, because there were some people in his age who were saying, Paul is not a legitimate apostle. Because he wasn't there like the other 11. So how can we trust him? How can we trust a man who years ago was a persecutor of the church, and now you're telling me he's the primary preacher for the church? There's a disconnect there. How did that happen? So Paul, what happened to you? Why should we pay attention to you? Why should we give you our ears and listen to you? Because we don't even think you're authentic. How would you describe yourself? So if somebody said to you today, describe yourself as an authentic believer, how would you do that? What would you say? Here's what Paul does. He says, just take a look at my life. Observe my life. And then you'll know whether or not I'm authentic. And that's what we're going to study. Because you see, Paul's whole response started with this significant change in his life's desire, and that was to preach at Troas. And all of a sudden, something radically changed, and Paul says, but thanks be to God. That's because he understood this. He was involved in an arrangement through God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, known as the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. So Paul says, just come along and take a look at my life. Now in my judgment, several years ago when I was leaving the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, there was a church who was calling me to be a candidate for their pastor, to be the senior pastor. And they said, would you answer these questions? And I said, no. Why don't you come and live with me for a week and find out what kind of a man I am? Look how I respond to my neighbors. You need to come and observe me. And all I was doing was just trying to play off what Paul was doing. So they came and sent somebody to live with me for a week. And they didn't invite me. And then he said, you know, that was really good. We got to see how you function. Because, you see, that's what Paul's doing. He said, just take a look at my life. I'm not going to answer questions. I'm not going to fill out a dossier, answer these 10 questions in my theological positions. You need to come and observe my life. See how I get along with my neighbors. How do I treat my family? How do I respond to authority? What's my disciplines in my personal life? You need to see that before you understand if I'm going to come and be your pastor. And so after living with me for 5 days and see how I'm going to raise my dog and how well trained he was, very obedient, Dirk sit, Dirk down, Dirk stay, Dirk come. I said, you're people just like that. That's what we're going to have the church do. They said, we'll see you later. No, but you understand the point? So oftentimes, we just think that we can just answer questions and describe who we are. But Paul teaches us something different. He said, examine my life. That's what we're going to do. That's why we're calling this study Triumphant Living. Because Paul's going to describe for us the ingredients of being an authentic believer by having people observe your life because you understand that you're in the arrangement known as grace. Now, God has only had one arrangement with all of His people, and that's known as grace. There have been two demonstrations or two manifestations of it. One is known as the Old Covenant, and that refers back to Mount Sinai at the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments, which introduced the arrangement of obedience. Now, the common characteristic of both the Old and the New Covenant, we refer to the New Covenant because that's the word that Jesus used. When He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said this, "This is the New Covenant in my blood." Now, why do we call it the New Covenant? Because Jesus called it the New Covenant. And if that's what He called it, that's what we need to call it. Because it's not anything different in the old, new arrangement, it's just a different manifestation. You see, the Old Covenant referred back to Mount Sinai, the institution of the law through the Ten Commandments. And therefore, obedience was the key. Because the Old Covenant was this. If you obey, I will be your God. You see, obedience was the key. But the obedience was something they had to achieve in order to receive. The new covenant is this. It doesn't depend upon my obedience. It depends upon Christ's obedience. That's the difference. And that's why Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, he's calling attention to his obedience, not the obedience of the old covenant. So the obedience is the key in both of them. But in the old arrangement, through the law, it was obedience was dependent upon me. In the new covenant, because of the shed blood of Christ, you're wrapped in the robes of righteousness and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Obedience is the key, but it's his obedience. So whose obedience are you trusting? In the old arrangement of grace, known as the old covenant, it was my obedience. In the new covenant, which Jesus refers to as his covenant, it's his obedience. So either way, obedience is there. The old covenant, it's my obedience. The new covenant, it's his obedience. Yeah, Don.
Do I need to stand up?
Sure, if we want.
Okay, all right. A couple questions I have for you. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 32, David says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose Amen. Sins are covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Right.
Okay, so you're saying that it was our obedience in the Old Testament because people weren't wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness, but didn't David kind of say that? And
they were saved the same way in the Old Covenant as they were the New. All I'm trying to say was there was a difference in the Old Covenant to point out their inability to be obedient.
Okay.
Their inability to be obedient, and therefore they needed a Savior.
Okay, but you still had the principle, though, of the imputation of God's righteousness like you did in Genesis 15. And that leads to my second question. Doesn't the Old Covenant really begin in Eden, not Sinai?
The Old Covenant started in the garden.
Right.
The first demonstration of God's grace is when he made the clothing for Adam and Eve.
Exactly.
That's the beginning
and
of grace.
The promise of the gospel in Genesis 3.
Everything else is a function of grace from there on out.
Okay.
You see, the introduction of grace is in the garden. Now, there are different demonstrations in God's providence to help us understand the need for a personal Savior is, in the old arrangement, it exposed the fallacy of my inability to be obedient. In the new covenant, you see that Christ was the means of our obedience. So either way, it's all the same thing. It's all one covenant of grace. It just had different demonstrations in God's providence of how he's pointing to the person and work of Christ. Everything points to the person and work of Christ. The Old Testament saints were saved exactly the same way the New Testament saints were. That's because of the blood of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ was given to them when they recognized that my inobedience cannot achieve it. I need to receive it through the personal work of Christ. They look towards him. We look backwards and see him. So either way, it's all about grace. You understand that? That's what I'm trying to say. All I'm trying to say is this. When Jesus says it's the new covenant, he's not saying it's anything different. He's just saying the emphasis now is on me, not on you. Now, it's always been on him. In the old covenant, but in the old covenant, it was designed to show you that it can't be about you. It's got to be about him. Therefore, you fail. In the new covenant, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the whole thing is about grace. Do you understand that? You sure? Any other questions? It's all about grace. That's what we're talking about. That's the whole point of why we selected this passage to talk about triumphant living. Now, when I talk about triumphant living, and I say, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession. I'm not saying the next time you're driving down the interstate and you have a flat tire, you get up and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not saying that type of phony thanksgiving. I'm talking about a deep-seated, rooted confidence in the person and work of Christ. That's what we're talking about. It's not something that's phony and external. It's deeply rooted. Yes, Don?
Yeah, I was going to bring that up, too, in verse 13. And momentarily, Paul was troubled.
Oh, yes.
He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus. But it was in the next verse, he responds, thanks be to God.
Amen.
So thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah, that's the point. This is not something that's phony. It's something that's deep-seated, rooted in the confidence of the grace of God. Because remember this, it's God's resources at Christ's expense. God's resources at Christ's expense. Now we come to a passage today, beginning at verses 12 through 16 of chapter 3, where we talk about ministry without masks. Now, based upon that little introduction about God's grace, how is it that we give away what God has given us? That's what ministry is. We've defined ministry as giving away to someone else what God has given us. That's ministry. Now, Paul talks about giving that away. Unless you know what God has given you, there's nothing that we have to give away. You might have just a nice program, but it's not going to have any eternal consequences. Ministry is giving away to someone else what God has given you. So now notice what he says here in verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, having such a hope. Now, where is his hope? There's two elements of our ministry without masks. And so the reason I'm calling this ministry without masks is because it's a contrast between Moses wearing the veil when he came down off the mountain to hide the glory that was fading. That's where we get the idea of wearing masks. Because oftentimes you and I wear masks just like Moses did. He wore the mask to hide the fact that the glory that was on his face because he had been in the presence of the Lord was now fading, and he wanted to cover that up. You and I cover up a lot of things in our lives. There are two things that we cover up. First of all, in our speech, and secondly, in our openness. So we want to take a look at what do we have about ministry without masks. We need to understand in verse 12 where this ministry without masks in our boldness of speech comes from. Notice verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use boldness in speech. Now, where does the hope come from? It comes from the verses right before that, which have to do with the glory of the gospel. You see, our hope is in the glory of the gospel. It's found in a person. It's not in my ability to be able to answer people's questions. Our hope is in the glory of understanding the gospel. So notice the contrast here in verse. For indeed what had glory, verse 10, in this case had no glory because of the glory that surpassed it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. There's a suggestion there. He's talking about the old versus the new, and the gospel is what gives us our hope. So our hope is found in a person in the work of Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the gospel. So when you're talking about the gospel, you're talking about a person. You're not talking about a program. You're introducing a person to another person. That's the person of Jesus Christ. So that's where our hope comes from. So we need to understand the first manifestation of that is boldness. How we speak. Now, the word boldness here is a very interesting word. It means absence of fear in speaking. The absence of fear in speaking. Now, how many times have you, when somebody says, how did you become a Christian, or why are you a Christian, or what is this Christian faith, or what are you doing at your church, how often have you had this little twinge of fear at that moment? Because what goes through your mind? Let's be honest. Somebody says, tell me why you're a follower of Christ. What goes through your mind? Be honest. They'll think poorly of me.
That's right.
That might be one. That's a legitimate fear that we might have. Paul says, you know, because of our hope in the gospel and the person of Christ, we have a boldness, we have the ability to speak without fear. So what's another reason that you might have this mask and put the mask on, that you might hold back on what you say? Now, I'm not suggesting, understand what I'm not saying. Paul is not suggesting that you and I are Bible bashers. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that Paul is saying this, when you understand the arrangement of grace that God has with you, and you understand the personal work of Christ through the gospel, you have the ability, because of Christ, who always leads in triumph, to speak boldly, clearly, without fear. Yes, please.
A fear for doing a disservice to explaining the gospel.
After. Sure. Another fear might be, I might not do it well. Mm-hmm. I might not be well thought of. Yes, another one. Yes, sir.
Fear of not being offensive, about being politically correct.
There you go. Fear about being offensive to somebody. Now, isn't it ironic that in our world today, the system of the world always has the Christians lower their standards so that we don't offend other people?
Uh-huh.
Now, they're certainly never offended. When we do, they're offended when we do something to them, but they don't worry about offending us, do they?
Not at all.
You see, that's just the system of the world. And Paul says, in the midst of that, you've got to realize this, that God always leads in triumph. And so you and I have this, because of our hope in the person of Christ, in the arrangement of grace, we have the ability to speak boldly. Now, that doesn't mean that you do it blindly and Bible bash people. It just means that when you have the ability to speak and answer somebody's questions about your personal faith, you can do that without fear. That's the issue, without fear. You don't have to worry about that. And I find it ironic the number of times, I just had a friend call me yesterday, who was relieved from his position at work because his boss said something like, you can't have devotions here and mention Jesus. You can't pray with our people and mention Christ. You can do a bunch of other things, but you can't do anything that brings the person of Christ into our environment.
because that might offend people. Now here's a young man who is being removed from his position because in the naturalness of his own life, when he works in a retirement center, and somebody who's on their deathbed says, "Will you pray with me?" He prays with him in the name of Jesus Christ. And his boss is saying, "You can pray, but you can't mention Jesus. You can't mention Jesus." You see, what Paul is teaching us, but thanks be to God who always leads in triumph. In the midst of all of this, God will use this as a triumph. You and I just need to realize that we can speak boldly. That means we can speak clearly about the truth, and we can do it without fear because of what? Because we're trusting what Christ will do with that. That's what the hope he's talking about. Notice what he says. Therefore, having such a hope, you see, our hope is that what Christ will accomplish through our speaking boldly without fear. Now, that doesn't mean that you go and quote all sorts of scripture with them. I don't know what it means because I don't know what the Holy Spirit would be doing in you at the time. Amen. But we just need to be an aggressive responder to what the Lord's doing, and you can speak without fear. And oftentimes we wear a mask because we're so concerned about what other people will think. Now, rightfully so, that doesn't mean we have license to just be flippant in what we say. We need to speak grace and truth. You see, truth is always covered by grace. We need to speak the truth graciously. But we can do it boldly. And we can do that because God always leads in triumph. We can do that because of the hope that we have in us. And so sometimes you and I wear this mask, of just like Moses did, put it on, because we're concerned about the response. Yes, Tom?
I think a lot of this goes right back to what you've been saying about being in Christ.
Correct.
We wear a mask because we want people to see what we want them to think of us, rather than us ourselves. And if they saw us, they would actually see Christ.
Amen. Good thought. You see, it all comes back to our understanding what it means to be in Christ. Now let me just show you an extreme contrast. I just did a message on the difference between church expansion and church growth in a church recently, and doing some of my research, I came across some literature from some of the premier church growth advocates. Now, of course, they define church growth as numerical. I define church growth as depth. When you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 were added. That's expansion. The next day, where they told they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, that's growth. There's a difference between expansion and growth. Church growth advocates now isolated and have gone to modernism. They've taken it all to the extreme of saying church growth is now defined numerically. And we discussed that a couple of weeks ago. But here's one of the pieces of literature that came out of the most well-known church growth advocate and proponent. He says this: the congregation is sovereign.
Wow. What congregation has he been part of?
America.
Yeah.
The American church.
Yeah.
He says, he's teaching preachers now. He teaches preaching and church growth. And he says, the congregation is sovereign. And it is the preacher's responsibility to make his communications achieve what he wants to get. In other words, you orient your speech so that you will achieve the outcome that you want to get.
Which is?
Which, because you're now looking at the felt needs of the congregation, they're sovereign, figure out what they want. You make sure that you figure out a way of communicating that so that you will get the response that you want. That's coming out of church growth experts who are saying this is how you build the church. You take the presumption and take the presupposition that the congregation is sovereign. They determine what you say. And you figure out how to say it so that you will get what you want. The response from the congregation is sovereign. Now that's church growth. Yes, Dale.
Here's a prayer for that kind of a church growth. Give me this, give me that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to get me through the day.
That's pretty good. I'll give you a clap on that.
That's good.
Now notice, that's wearing a mask. That's putting a mask on, because what are you trying to do? I want to get the response from the audience. And what Paul is saying, no. No, because of the hope that's in you, you know this, that God always leads in triumph. You now can pull that mask off and you can speak boldly. That means you can speak without fear. It doesn't mean that you're going to do everything perfectly right. That's not what he's saying. Certainly we can improve on the way that we communicate the gospel of Christ. But what he's saying is this. When you have the opportunity, you don't need to put the mask on and hide behind it. You can be open because you're in Christ, and you know this. The reason you can do that boldly is because you're trusting the fact that Christ, who always leads in triumph, is going to do something by your boldness. And so you can have the honesty to do that. Let me give you a very crass illustration. When I was pulled off the ship and going in country into Vietnam to be with the Army, my second tour, I was a forward air controller. I was sent in country to be with the 101st Airborne Division, the 1st Cavalry Division. Spent 6 months with each of those excellent Army units. My job was to coordinate naval airstrikes from carrier-based aircraft in support of the infantry, and they needed a Navy pilot to go inside and who knew the aircraft capabilities and limitations of naval aircraft to support the Army. So at one time in my career, I found myself as the only naval officer among 20,000 Army guys.
But
I thought that, I thought the ratio was about even. But anyway, on my flight over on a chartered flight, after I got out of survival school, we left San Diego. I'm sitting beside this guy who's a commander in the Navy. Now, here's my thought process. When do I give him the four spiritual laws? Do I do it before the chicken is served? Or do it after his coffee? I know this. I got to do this. Because that's what we do, isn't it? I'm sitting beside somebody. I've got to give him the four spiritual laws. So I'm thinking, beads of sweat coming down. When do I do it? I know I've got to do it. Because it depends upon me. It's all about me. Because I want him to come to Christ. I want that response. So I've got to do this right. So do I do it before or after dinner? So after the dessert was served, Commander, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And he turns around and says, don't hand me that crap. I knew I should have done it before dessert. Now that to me was just a horrible experience. Because I looked at it all depending upon me. When do I do this? When do I get the result I want? I'm instructed this is what I'm supposed to do. So nothing happened. It was a terrible, terrible flight. Yeah. Now about 7 months later, I'm on an R&R flight from Saigon down to Australia, to Sydney, Australia. And I'm just wiped out. I'd had amoebic dysentery and I'd lost weight. I was down to about 145 pounds. Just really wiped out from all the flying I was doing. And I'm sitting down by the window. Guess who sits beside me? The same guy. The same commander from the Navy who I had said, I blew it because I didn't do it after dessert. He sits down beside me and I'm thinking, now here's my attitude this time. Lord, I'm just really tired. And I'm just going to trust that you're going to lead in triumph while I sleep. Because that's all I can do right now. I just don't have anything else to do. I can't do anything. I'm just worn out. I need the rest. So, Lord, I'm just going to give you my sleep, and I'm going to trust you with my sleep, and I'm just going to trust that you're going to lead in triumph, because I had just been studying this in my own devotions while I was in Vietnam. And I'm going to trust that you lead in triumph all the time, so will you triumph even while I'm asleep? I had one of the best sleeps I'd ever had. About halfway through the flight, he elbows me, and he said, hey, I see you've been sleeping there. And I said, yes, sir. And we talked a little bit, had some conversation about what we do. He didn't remember me, which I'm so grateful. And he says, you know, I've just been thinking about something. Could I ask you a question? And I said, certainly, sir. Is it about what I do? No. At the MACV compound in Saigon where I am, there's a Bible study going on. And I go to that periodically. And I just wondered, do you know anything about what it means to be redeemed? What does redemption mean? Thanks be to God who always leads in triumph. Even in my sleep, God was pleased to do something. Totally different. Totally different. You see, that's what Paul says, you know, when you realize it doesn't depend upon you and that our boldness comes because of our hope in the person work of Christ who always leads in triumph, it's really about Him. Now, that doesn't mean you sit back on your haunches and go to sleep. I'm not saying that. All I'm trying to do is draw the severe contrast between what I thought I needed to do, because that's what I'm supposed to do and it's up to me, and if I don't do it well, it's going to be a disaster, which it was. Or is there this confidence you have in the person work of Christ and the hope that's in you because of the gospel? That you know this, because of the covenant of grace, God is the one who always, always, always leads in triumph. There's a radical difference between thinking that it's dependent upon my obedience versus trusting His obedience and resting in that. That's the hope that Paul is talking about. The word therefore. Therefore, we have this hope. Hope in what? Hope in the personal work of Christ who always leads in triumph. Do you see the contrast and the difference? You see, that's when ministry comes. Now, I had something to give away. And so we had a wonderful description, a discussion on redemption, being rescued through the payment of a price. And when we left, I gave him my Bible and I said, why don't you just take this and just take this with you when you get back to it. Now, I've never seen him since then. But there was such a radical difference in my understanding of who I needed to be at that moment. Because prior to that, I always thought it was up to me. Because that's what I'd been told, it's up to you. Now, it's still up to us, but it's up to us to do what? To walk by faith, to trust the personal work of Christ who says this. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. Yes, sir.
The what you and Don were talking about, obedience.
Correct.
It came to pass right there. Obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to lead you when, where, how, with whom. And be prepared.
Yeah, we're prepared. We need
right.
to be prepared. Absolutely.
Be prepared. But like you said, the first instance, like I'm going to jump out of here now, like I'm jumping out of an airplane. But the second one was you gave it over. And when the timing was right, according to the Holy Spirit, and when the question was asked, bingo, there it is. There's that term and that action of obedience.
Very good. That's always being an aggressive responder.
Amen.
You see, there's a huge difference in saying, I'm going to do something and ask the Lord to bless it. I'm going to do something and ask the Lord to bless it. You'd be surprised the number of times that people come into my office, because I know that I deal with families who give grants from their foundations, who come and say, I need to start a new ministry. The Lord's calling me to start a new ministry, a new program. I'll say, based upon what? Well, I don't like my boss. Oh, okay. I don't like my working environment. I'm not satisfied where I am. Therefore, God's calling me to start a ministry. Will you help me fund it? And I say, what they're basically saying is this, I'm going to go start something and ask God to bless it. I say, why don't you go back and be the ministry where you are and see what the Lord does? Go right back where you are and just do it. You want to disciple men? Then do it. Ask the Lord to give you one person in your working environment and begin to disciple that person. Take him through the Scripture. Just see what happens. Because you see, there's a difference in joining what God is doing, because you know when you do that, it's already blessed, as opposed to my initiating something and asking God to bless it. There's a difference in being an aggressive responder. What Paul is saying is this. Because of our hope that we have in the gospel of grace, in the person work of Christ, when the opportunity comes for us to speak and to share and to talk about our faith, you can do it without fear.
Amen.
You can do it without fear. Because of what? You know that God always, always, always leads in triumph. It doesn't mean that you're not prepared. It doesn't mean that you're sloppy. It doesn't mean that you're a Bible basher. But it does mean this. When the opportunity comes, you can be an aggressive responder and not worry about the response you're going to get when you speak with grace and truth. Remember this. It's the balance of grace and truth. Truth without grace is only a half-truth. Grace without truth is no grace at all. It's grace and truth. You can do it with confidence and boldness because of the hope that we have in the person of Christ who always, always, always leads in triumph. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that because of the hope that we have in a person, not in our product, not in our performance, but the hope that we have in a person of work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand what grace is. That grace is God's resources at Christ's expense. And so, Father, we just trust that when the opportunity comes, we will be aggressive responders to give away what you've given us. And that is, you've given us the hope in the gospel of the person of Christ. May we give that away for your glory. And all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.
Can we take a moment to pray for Tom?
Yeah, Tom, come on up.
Croatia.
Tom Hans, would you join me? Okay. Give us a quick 30-second review of where you're headed and what you're doing. We know that, but just tell us what's coming up.
I'll be heading back next week to Zagreb, Croatia, the capital, and continuing to work with the church plant there. And hopefully I will also be a Bible instructor at the Evangelical Theological Faculty in nearby city of Osijek.
Great. I'm going to ask Tom Hans to pray for you. And let's just grab a hand of one of the brothers near you. And we'll just join ourselves together in a moment of prayer as Tom prayed for your brother, sending him off to be God's rep for us.
Well, Holy Father, we just thank you that we have the confidence to know that it's you who are in charge and not us. And we just pray that you'll be with Tom and his ministry as they go back to Croatia, and that you have prepared the way for him, that he might present Christ to others who haven't seen him, that he might help those who know Christ to mature, and that your word will prosper through the work that you've given to him to spread among those people. Please give them safe travel. Give them blessings of your grace and peace and the confidence to know that it's you who are doing this work. And Tom is so grateful to be a part of what you're doing. And we can rejoice in the fact that you will prosper, your word will grow because of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Watch over him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Very nice.
God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Thank you for praying. I'm going there hoping to disciple generation and industry, but God has lots of surprises.
Yeah.
There's going to be, I already know, I've got African disciples. And on the other side of the spectrum, diplomats. So.
Well, he's there before you.
Yeah.
So, you know, you enjoy hearing what you
Good. Also, good. Also,
yeah. Email update.